Hey everybody, I've been on this couch for what seems like months and I just haven't relaxed. So today, decided since I'm here with my good friend, Pastor Dan Price, I'd relax a little bit. And Dan is going to be teaching today on a topic that is near and dear to his heart. But Dan, what is your topic and why did you pick it?
The topic is basically, how do we know God's will? And I chose it just because I think it's a really important topic in understanding who God is and how he communicates. And when we understand that, we live with so much more freedom, confidence, and we become mature. And I think that a lot of Christians these days don't understand that very well and are living immaturely because they don't understand how to understand God's will.
So could we boil all that down to saying, you picked this topic because God told you to?
Yeah, God basically, in a vision, told me to take this topic. So,
and Dan will explain why God did that in these next few minutes. So would you give a big round of applause to Dan Price?
I moved here from Columbus, Ohio about 11 years ago. And when I was in Columbus, I had a friend who, he was in college, and he stole a backpack full of electronics. And it was, you know, in the dorm and everything, and the police were alerted. They didn't know who did this. He felt guilt in his conscience, and he decided that he was going to turn himself into the police. And so he did. It was a pretty minor misdemeanor thing. And so he turned himself in, and they arrested him, and they said that you're going to have to go to court for this. And so he, as he was waiting to go to trial, he was driving down the road this one day, and he was passing this church sign, and you guys have all seen church signs that have different sayings on this. There's one church sign that said, everything's going to be all right. And I'm not sure if he realized that that's Bob Marley, not Jesus, but he took that as a sign that God was telling him, you know what? Everything is going to be okay with this court case. Everything's going to be all right. And he wanted to prove that he had faith in God and trust that God was going to take care of this for him. And so he decided that he wasn't going to lawyer up, which is, you know, a big decision to make when you're going to court. He has no record or anything. And his dad, who was a lawyer, said, no, that's not a wise idea. Don't do that. You need a lawyer and stuff. But he didn't care. He said, I'm going to prove that I trust God, and so I'm going to show up to court. So he wore a tie. He went to court. He admitted to everything. He just told the judge what happened. And the judge gave him the maximum sentence, which, you know, it was a kind of a small offense. It was 30 days in jail, but it was still a big deal to him. He went to jail, and honestly, it was really, really rough for him. He, you know, won't even talk about the experience of this day. And it kind of sent him on this downward spiral into depression and despair and just really, really tough times. And he had thought that he heard God speak to him through this sign, but it just wasn't the case. There were about four other similar stories I could tell you that happened within a few month period where people were just questioning, you know, how does God speak? How do I know God's will? And a lot of weird, disappointing stories. You could find me afterwards if you want to hear them. But today, you know, I was asked to answer the question of how do we know God's will? How does God speak to us? And this is a topic that honestly I could spend 4 or 5 weeks on. It's so broad and it could go so many different directions. I used to teach a class on this and we had Q&A, and that was, it just takes a lot of time to process some of this stuff. So this is going to be kind of a quick hit on that. But if you have questions, feel free to email me. Dan@RIVChurch is my email. I'd love to dialogue with you on this whole topic. I want to give you my bias and why this topic is important to me, and why I grew up and how I started thinking about this, really. I grew up in a hippie charismatic church. And so it was totally full of people that were hippies that got saved. It was awesome. Really good community. Just people that loved each other. People that loved Jesus. Worship services, there would be people sitting in the crowd, not only playing tambourines, because that's kind of normal in charismatic churches if you've been there, but people that brought along their own guitars and played along with the band. It was weird, but it was cool. It was very, interesting place. And so in this church, there were a lot of people that talked about hearing God's voice all the time, hearing God's whisper, getting feelings about how God was speaking to them. And so it was just kind of the culture I was brought up in. When I was 4 years old, my dad, he had cancer. And it was looking pretty bad. And so they brought in some prophets. And they came in, they laid hands on my dad, and they prophesied that he was going to be healed. And so it was kind of a big prophecy to make. It wasn't just your everyday, God told me to, you know, park in this parking space. It was a big prophecy. A few months later, my dad actually passed away. And so that kind of sent the church in this tailspin of, what in the world? How does God speak? What is going on here? And some people in the church just said, you know what, those prophets are false prophets. We see that in the Bible. There are false prophets here and stuff. Some people blamed my mom for not having enough faith because she wasn't close enough to God. She wasn't praying hard enough. And it was just a really confusing time, to be honest, for our whole church, and led to years of confusion on this whole topic. As I grew up, you know, I just heard a lot of bad teaching as a young adult. A lot of those teachers talked a lot about discerning God's will. They said I was supposed to be looking for signs and impressions from God. You know, not about sin, which we know is always wrong, but about morally neutral things. God had a plan, and I needed to figure it out. Otherwise, I would apparently be outside of his will. Something as simple as discerning to fail, you know, failing to discern, you know, where to go on vacation, it could lead to this myriad of just events that take me out of God's plan for my life. Misconnections, God's sitting there wringing his hands thinking, Dan, what did you do? I'm guessing that we have people that are here today who are all over the map on this topic. We have people here who probably feel like they hear from God on a regular basis. We have people here that probably never do. We have people here that are confused when they hear the words, God told me this or that. I know that because I'm friends with some of you who are confused by that. For some of you, what I'm going to talk about today, it might smack against a little bit of the way that you feel that you relate to God. For some of you, this isn't a question that you would ever think to ask. My hope is that this talk will encourage you today, because the reasons why I think God works and speaks to us in a certain way are because of his love for us. And so as we get into this, I want to talk through three wills of God and kind of define some terms here. The first is God's sovereign will. And so we believe that God is sovereign, and sometimes his sovereign will is called the will of decree. It means that God rules. It encompasses everything that actually happens. This is a huge topic in and of itself, and could take weeks and weeks of study to really get a grasp of. But it's described all over the place in the Bible, like in Proverbs 16:9, where it says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And so I have the circle up there of God's sovereign will, and basically that's just all of existence. Everything that happens, good, bad, ugly, it's all contained within what God has decreed and what he has allowed and what he is sovereign over. The second one is God's moral will. God's moral will is what God wants. It's known to us through Scripture. And we actually have examples of God's moral will not coming to pass in Scripture. We know that 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to be saved. We know from Scripture that not all men are saved. And so we know that God commands us to do certain things. We know that sometimes we don't do those certain things. And so that's why they overlap there. Some of what God wants morally for us and for the world happens. Sometimes things that he wants don't happen. And sometimes things within his sovereign will happen that are sin and don't fall within his moral plan. And so those are the first two wills of God. The third one is the one that we kind of want to sit on for a minute, and it's God's individual will. And here's where we want to focus our time. The question is this: is there an individual will of God for our life that God wants us to know beforehand? Will God speak beyond Scripture to tell me what to do? Is there a dot that we need to hit to be in the center of God's will? My answer for today is no. I don't believe that there is. God does not have a specific plan for our lives that he means us to decipher ahead of time. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have a plan for our lives. That means that he hasn't told us beforehand. What a bad idea is treating non-moral decisions as weightier than they really are because you think that there's one right answer that you must discover. What's also a bad idea is expecting God to tell us what to do whenever we are perplexed. So there's no dot that we have to hit to be in the center of God's will. And we don't live consistently this way anyway. Even if you believe that, you don't live that way consistently. If we're supposed to find that specific thing that God wants us to do, then where do we draw the line in our decision making? Do we wait for God to tell us what kind of shoes to put on in the morning? What kind of toothpaste to buy? All these decisions that we make, what should God speak into and what should he not? What we tend to do is we tend to spiritualize big life decisions that perplex us. And so if we have a decision that we're confused about, we're expecting God's guidance. And really what I want to do, this leads us to examine scripture and just see how God communicates with us. And so I want to do that. There are many clear examples in the Bible where God spoke through voices, dreams, visions, and more. And we must remember that the Bible, you know, it was written over thousands of years. There were hundreds of years of time where he didn't like speak to anyone. And that would make for boring reading if he included that in scripture, because the Bible is God's interaction with people to accomplish his plans. But we do see many helpful ways in which God chose to speak to people. We see Paul on the road to Damascus. He heard God's voice. We see Moses, who saw the glory of God, God talked to him through the burning bush. God spoke to him. Jesus showed up and talked to Abraham in person. Elijah heard God speak in a still small voice. These were all clear examples of God's divine direction. There was no misunderstanding about what was going on. God was given divine direction to accomplish his mission on earth through people. There was one time in scripture that I found where people were confused, where someone was confused by God's voice, and that was Samuel. If you don't know who Samuel is, his mother Hannah had been praying for a son, and she promised God that if God gave her a son, that she would give him back to the Lord. And so Samuel was born, God granted her a son, and she sent Samuel to go live with a priest, Eli. And God interacts with Samuel here. In 1 Samuel 3:4 says, "The Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And Samuel ran to Eli. He said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lied down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose, and he went to Eli, and he said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose, and he went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had been calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went, he lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" And so we see there, Samuel at first doesn't know that God is speaking to him. And the reason that he's confused is that God's voice sounds like a real voice. He thinks that it's Eli speaking to him. God's persistent until Samuel gets it and understands who's talking to him. And as we look through scripture, I could go through hundreds and hundreds of examples in scripture, but God's communication with us is always clear, accurate, and authoritative. It always is. 1 Corinthians 14 even tells us that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. We see this just over and over in scripture. He's clear, he's accurate, he's authoritative when he speaks. Prophets who gave false prophecies in the Old Testament, they were stoned. In the New Testament, they lost credibility. It's a good thing those prophets in my old church were, you know, not in Old Testament times. Because this standard is consistent throughout Scripture in both what we read about God and what we read about his character. But usually what we want is for God to speak to us through internal impressions or feelings. And then we could say, the Spirit told me this or that, or God told me this or that. And maybe you feel like God speaks to you all the time. Maybe you say, you know what, it doesn't contradict Scripture. It's always positive. God's saying, you know, go talk to this person, go serve in ministry, call this depressed friend and encourage them. How could any of that be a bad thing? And my argument here today, some of my argument, is just that we are not told that this is how God works. First of all, there's no scripture that I can find where we are told to look for this kind of direction. So part of my argument here is just based on the fact that this is omitted from scripture. There's no scripture that says, wait on God to give you a feeling that will guide your decision making. Secondly, there are dozens of passages that do describe the type of communication that God uses. Like I said before, there's visions, there's dreams, there's voices, there's angels, there's God. He shows up as a person. God showing up as a bush that talks. There are a lot of ways that God has spoken supernaturally through Scripture. And I'm not going to get into whether he can or will do that today. That's a whole other big discussion. But what we need to do is basically assume a normal reading of Scripture. So that if we are told that God said dot, 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 that means that God spoke in one of the ways in which it was described that he speaks in Scripture. Otherwise, I think everything is fair game. You know, whatever's on TV could give you guidance. A billboard could give you guidance. A Facebook post could give you guidance. And you could say, just like my friend saw that sign, that was God speaking to me. These feelings are speaking to me. But no, God spoke in a supernatural, clear, accurate, and authoritative ways to communicate his direction. So I thought it'd be worthwhile to look at the book of Acts, because we can see God's divine direction throughout this book. And we have to remember the setting. The book of Acts, it's located about two-thirds of the way back in your Bible if you want to look at it. And it's the story of, Jesus had been crucified, rose from the grave, spent some time on earth, and then ascended into heaven. And he had chosen 12 apostles who he said would do signs and wonders that would validate their story about him. And they would ultimately jumpstart the church through the apostles. We see several instances there where God, in getting the church started, is directly talking to the apostles, telling them to do this or that to accomplish his mission. And so we'll look at the means of revelation in the book of Acts, which is the story of the apostles in the early church. I could have chosen the whole Bible, but it would take all day to look at the different types. So I'm just going to hit a few of these in Acts. In Acts, God speaks through visions 5 times, through the appearances of angels 3 times, the Spirit 2 or 3 times, depending on how you read it, prophecy 1 or 2 times, Jesus spoke once, and one time we're not told how God spoke. It was nebulous. There's 6 times where God speaks in this book and gives divine direction, telling the apostles what to do. But I also want to point out that in this book, if you read it, there are over 70 major decisions that get made with no mention of God's divine direction. They're just following the plan that Jesus gave them, the mission that God gave them. And so as we look at examples in Acts of decision-making, I'm just going to go through a few of these passages where the Holy Spirit specifically speaks to the apostles and hit a verse or and maybe make a comment or two. So the first one is Acts 8:29, and it's simply this. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Now, what the context of what was happening here is Philip's a disciple who knew Jesus and everything, and there's this Ethiopian eunuch, this really rich, powerful guy who had no man parts, apparently, who's traveling on this road, and the Holy Spirit says, "Go up and join this chariot." Any observations from that simple, straightforward verse? The Holy Spirit spoke clear, accurate, and authoritatively. He said words. Acts 10:19-20 says, "And while Peter was reflecting on this vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, 3 men are looking for you, but arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself.'" And so Peter had just gotten a vision about the gospel and the Gentiles, and then God's basically telling him, you need to go down and follow these guys because he's got a gospel opportunity for him. He says actual words to Peter. Very specific direction there. The third one is Acts 13:2. It says, "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.'" Again, very specific instruction from the Spirit. It's clear, it's accurate, and it's authoritative. In these passages, the apostles, they're not told to sit around and wait for direction. They're not listening to their feelings. They aren't getting an urge or some sense of internal direction from God. The Holy Spirit is talking to them. It's an amazing thing. Like I said, I can go on and on and show more and more examples of these. In fact, I had like 16 at first, but then my message was like 50 minutes long and would take way too long to do. But we see this over and over in the New Testament. But we've had this teaching for decades now that assumes that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it means that somehow the Holy Spirit is giving us just an impression or peace or some internal direction that leads believers. We expect God to speak through impressions, but there's no teaching in Scripture that says that God leads that way. And there's no teaching in Scripture telling believers to look for this. So what do we do then when we actually have these feelings, when we feel a certain way, when we get a sense of peace, when we get an urge to do or to say something, you know, and it goes along with Scripture, we feel this urge from God. God's, man, is that God speaking? And then, you know, maybe we follow up on that and we do whatever it is we feel and you know, something good comes out of that. How do we explain that? Because maybe it is. Maybe you're calling your depressed friend up on the phone and you talk them through something and they say, you know what, I really needed that just now. Thank you for calling. And then you find that's confirmation that God's at work. You know what? God's sovereignty is always at work. And so he's working in the details of our lives. He's interacting. He's doing things in our lives. So he is here. He's present. He's interacting on things. But it doesn't mean that he directed you and told you, here's a command for you. Here's something that if you don't do, you're out of my will. And if you look at the way that God communicated throughout Scripture, in such clear, accurate, and authoritative ways, it doesn't really line up with the way that we kind of view that inner direction. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" So if we know that our heart is fallible, if our feelings are fallible, they can be accurate, they cannot be accurate sometimes. And I've seen that happen so many times where people feel something and it just ends up not being true. If it's hard to trust your heart, then we can't rely on that as authoritative direction from God. It doesn't mean that it's not important, though. What are these feelings about? I love Gary Friesen's book, Decision Making and the Will of God. This is his book, and this is his book on the topic. It goes through hundreds and hundreds of passages on this whole topic. If you have time and want to dig into this more and really have a lot of questions, I really suggest you check out this book. It's very thorough. But I love what he says about inner impressions. He says, inner impressions are not a form of revelation. So the Bible does not invest inner impressions with authority to function as indicators of divine guidance. Impressions are real. Believers experience them. But impressions are not authoritative. They do not constitute the authoritative voice of the Spirit. They may be useful in pointing to the way of wisdom, but on the issue of their authority, impressions are just impressions. They may be spiritual or reflect the influence of the Spirit, but they fall short of direct revelation and thus fall short of authoritative guidance. Impressions by any other name confuse the issue and confound the believer in decision-making. Impressions are just impressions. So what do we do if we have this impression that we should call our friend? Well, call your friend. Just don't say that God told me to do that. We assign too much authority sometimes to our feelings. At the same time, we can recognize that God is at work. And you know what? If you're a believer that is mature and you know what love means and you know your friend's going through a hard time and you have this feeling, man, God's working in your life. Call your friend. This should be comforting, though, to those of us who've been wanting to experience God speak in our lives and we've never heard a word. You know, growing up, that was my experience. I was around this all the time, and I prayed and prayed, and I wanted God to use me. I wanted God to speak to me. I wanted his divine direction. I wanted to see a sign. And really, all I ever got was the word and wise people in my life helping me figure out how to make decisions. When we realize that the Bible never really gives us an example of impressions from God as a model for how he directs us, it takes the pressure off of us to feel like we have to get close enough to God, prove our devotion, so that he'll talk to us. So if this is true, if what we've been talking about here today is true, how do we make decisions? If God isn't speaking to us all the time, what I'm about to say, it seems kind of simple, but I know that our decisions are really complex. We have hard decisions that we have to make in life. Decisions about jobs, decisions about who to marry, all kinds of things. But this guideline, I'm stealing from Gary Friesen here, it's really simple and it can apply to so many different circumstances. And so this is really helpful to me. It's a biblical way to make decisions. It says, where God commands, we must obey. And that's basically God's moral will. We know God's moral will through Scripture. And that's, I think, if you're a believer here, hopefully you agree with that one. That when God says, do this, don't do that, you know, you use that as a guideline. That's the first filter in your decision-making process. When there's no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. And I love the way that he worded that, because it's both freedom but responsibility as well. We're people who are sent here. We are the sent people of God on a mission for him. So we have responsibility not just sit around, not make any decisions. God wants us to do something. So we need to make decisions that move our lives forward, that go along with the mission that God has for us. Where there is no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. In fact, God says that if we pray for wisdom, that he offers it up to us. My parents actually taught me that when I was a kid. I've been praying for wisdom ever since. When we have chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for good. And so we have this other chart here. We see God's sovereign will and his moral will. But instead of a dot that we have to find, that we have to figure out, that we have to get close enough to God to hear his voice and get this direction, instead, within his sovereign will and where his moral will overlaps, we get freedom. We get freedom there. God wants us to be free. And so you don't have to wait for God's voice to make decisions. If your decisions fall within that freedom section, then guess what? You're free. If you want to get married, but you're not sure if she's the one, but everything seems good, you have freedom. You can just marry her. If you think that this job, it looks good, I like this job, but man, I still haven't heard the voice of God. You can take the job. God will use you. God is sovereign. He's working that out. But if God loves us and he knows our future, you know, why doesn't he just tell us? Why doesn't he just give us these feelings and impressions? And why isn't that taught in Scripture? I think it's the same reason that parents don't give all the answers to their kids. It's because we want our kids to grow up to be confident and mature. We don't want a 35-year-old son or daughter who's just insecure about making decisions. We want them to grow and mature as adults. And I really believe that that's such a high value in Scripture that that would conflict with God telling us what to do all the time. The first one we see is confidence. I'm just going to go through a few passages here. Hebrews 10:34 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And so the will of God there in that context is God's moral will is what he's talking about. And so he's tying knowing God's moral will to having confidence as a believer. 2 Timothy 3 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And so we see God has provided us with scripture, with his moral will, that is everything we need for all of those things. It's not that he hasn't spoken to us. He's revealed tons to us. And so we can be adequate, equipped for every good work, confident in who he is and what he's revealed, that we can move forward with our lives. He also wants maturity for us. Colossians 4 says, "Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, meets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." Again, this will of God is talking about God's moral will, the fact that God has revealed certain things to us, and there's a prayer for believers to be mature in that, to understand that. That's our starting point. Hebrews 5 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God," which is Scripture. "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so there's this tie-in between understanding Scripture in a deep way and maturity. in this practice of distinguishing between good and evil, well, how do you get to that point where you can practice that? You understand God's moral will. You understand Scripture. And that leads to maturity. Listen, I bought a house before the market crashed. Did anyone else do the same thing? Yes, several of us. It's an awesome choice there. Would I have appreciated God saying, hold on, wait a year or two. You're going to get this for half price. Yes, I would have really appreciated that, God. But is he teaching me through that anyways? Is he sharpening me? He's promised to make us more like his son, Jesus, as believers. He's still working out his will. That decision was a fine decision at the time. Looking back, I wouldn't have made it again. But God's still sovereign. He's still working it out. When we have to hit the dot to get to the center of God's will, when we have to figure out how to somehow listen to ambiguous signs, then we're not free to live out confident lives in Christ. And he loves us more than to leave us in ambiguity. In fact, when God spoke directly to people in the Bible, they were just living their lives. Sometimes they were following God. Sometimes they weren't. I think of the Apostle Paul. He's traveling on this Damascus road. He's on his way to persecute more Christians. And God shakes him with his voice. He wasn't close to God. He wasn't trying to figure out God's will, you know, in that kind of way. God just woke him. So sometimes people are following God. Sometimes they weren't, and God spoke. They weren't instructed to listen to an impression. They weren't instructed to listen to an internal voice, God telling them what to do. Ambiguity in decision-making is feeling pressure to find God's will for your life, but having no clear way to do it. Freedom is knowing God's moral will, trusting his sovereign will, and then living life with confidence. Let me say that again. Freedom is knowing God's moral will, trusting God's sovereign will, and then living life with confidence. You may be sitting here thinking, you know, whatever. I know that God speaks to me all the time. He's telling me these things. They're all good. They don't contradict Scripture. And this is kind of how I define my relationship with God. What harm is my thinking in that? Well, there's a good chance that you could be creating spiritual levels that the Bible doesn't create around you. I have a friend who she's a newer believer. She's led to the Lord a couple years ago, and her believer, great person, or her friend that, you know, led her to the Lord, she's a great person, but she also hears whispers from God, gets these internal feelings all the time. And my friend, she said, why am I not hearing that? Why isn't God speaking to me in that way? And her friend said, well, you're just not close enough to God yet. And that's, even if you don't say that, you're kind of creating some spiritual levels if you're thinking that way, if you're talking about it that way. And if you're saved, if you've accepted Christ's forgiveness, you are close to God, and that's the good news here. Romans 8 says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so how do we get assurance that we are close to Jesus, that we are his? It's not from us trying to figure out a way to listen to him or to work hard to be close to him or anything like that. It's Christ's work on the cross that assures us that we are close to him. And that's the good news, that he's done that. So if you've accepted him, he's close to you. He's working in your life. He is involved in your life. He's just not necessarily going to tell you the future all the time. There's no scripture telling you that there's another level of spirituality that you can't attain unless you hear God speak. Instead, over and over, we're told to trust God's sovereignty. Right now, if you're a Christian, you have this relationship that's built on trust and faith. You have faith that you are God's. You have faith that he's working everything out to make you more like Christ. And if you were like me, you were sold on a relationship with Jesus that looks just like the relationship with the people around you, people in your family, your friends, that sort of thing. And God hasn't quite promised us that in this life. Brett mentioned this a couple weeks ago when he was talking about future stuff, the end times. You know, and we at some point are going to realize that relationship with Christ. It's going to become fully realized. It's not complete yet, but when he returns, our relationship with Jesus will be more like our relationship with others. We will know him, we will talk to him, we will worship him face to face. our faith will be based on sight at that point, which is an amazing thing to think about. And that's the hope that we can hold on to as we're making decisions in our lives that seem so critical today. All the while, this whole time, we've been sitting on the palm of God's hand. And we can say what the psalmist says in Psalm 31, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." That's an amazing thing to say. My times are in your hand, God. You're with me right now. You're working in my life. I know your moral will. I trust that you're with me. You're on my side. I'm in your hand. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for that truth. Thank you that you have given us so much of our future through Scripture that we just know our final destiny with you. Thank you that you are working all things to our good. Thank you that you're making us more like your Son. Thank you that you want us to be free and confident and mature people that understand your will through Scripture, and that we have the freedom to live our lives in that way. Help us just to be more like you, to make more wise decisions that help accomplish your mission. I think about my life, God, and I just pray that I would be less selfish with my time, that I would just seek to share the gospel more, seek to please you, seek to be more like you, God. You say that if we ask for wisdom, that you give it freely. And so I just pray that you would just grant us all wisdom today. Become people that are wise, become people that are understanding how to make more decisions that affect your mission. I pray this in your name. Amen.